Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. Can you hear me in the back? Is this thing on at all? Okay. There are some lessons that I believe everybody, as they go through life, they learn, but we don't always remember, and sometimes we need reminders, and it's a little unfortunate that that's the case, but as we go through life, sometimes we get reminders. Sometimes the lesson is about the preciousness of life. And Bonnie and I were reminded of that this past week. And it caused me to change my lesson for this morning. I was going to talk about something else, and about Thursday I changed my mind. Most of you are aware that Bonnie is part of a writer's organization. And they've kind of had a rough year. One of the speakers that they had not too long ago died this last year. One of the young members who everybody knew there committed suicide not too long ago. But it was this last Wednesday that we had received yet another reminder of the brevity of life and how precious it is. As there was a woman who was terribly nice, always had a smile and filled with joy, and was a little bit younger than Bonnie and I. Well, Wednesday morning she felt fine. And then she started to feel sick Wednesday evening, and an hour after starting to feel sick, as I am told, she died. And I do not know exactly what caused that. I don't know what the ailment was, but it certainly gets your attention when it's just some medical thing that gets you, and it's somebody that was younger than you. That starts to get your attention about the brevity of life. And we start to think about death at those times, and we learn a few lessons. And these lessons are pretty much universal. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. We take these moments, and we, reflecting upon them, come to common conclusions. We recognize that as we think about death, have death on our mind, we rethink our priorities. We think about the things we're doing and say, does this really matter? Is this worthwhile? And that leads us to take greater advantage of the opportunities that we have, to not waste our life but try to make the most of it. And then some of us will really think about these things. We try to prolong our lives. And so we perhaps take up a better diet, or we exercise more, and we're doing things because we realize we need to do something different, or else our life will be short as well. And one of the most common things you will hear when you find about somebody who just dies so unexpectedly, you remember to tell the people around you how you feel about them. To make certain that the husbands and wives do not leave the house without having told one another that they love each other. To not leave on an argument. To tell your children each time they go out the door that you love them. To make certain that your last comment is not one that you will someday regret for the rest of your life. And these are common thoughts. These are things that are not uniquely Christian, they are universal. Whether you are an atheist who believes in no afterlife or anything, you're going to think these sort of things. And so Thursday I found myself thinking these things, and I thought I should go a step further and think about this from a Christian perspective. And what happens then is you think about Hebrews 9 and verse 27, where it tells us that it is appointed for all men to die once, and after this comes judgment. These thoughts that are up on the screen right now, these are the thoughts that come as a result of thinking about death, that come as a result of thinking about the brevity of life. But what if instead of having death on our mind, we had judgment on our mind? What if instead, rather than just going through our lives knowing one day I'm going to die, and that's true, what if instead I went through my life and I said one day I'm going to be judged, and that's true, and that's going to change the lessons you learn. It's going to change the way you live and the way you think in a different way. And I want to consider that this morning. What if we lived with judgment on our mind? And the first thing that that's going to change is it's going to cause us to live a life that is, well, fearful. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, I know this is not a terribly popular concept. Many people want to think that if you become a Christian, there's no longer any need to fear. We live our lives carefree, not worried about anything. But I want you to consider that 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 is not written to the heathens of the world, but written to the Christians. He's going to go on and he's going to mention in verse 18 that they are the redeemed. And notice what he says here in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And so here he says, if you are a person of faith and you believe that God is your Father, that's great. But that doesn't remove all fear. Instead, if you believe that He is going to judge impartially, that means you need to fear. You need to be concerned about the way that you are living. It is this same concept that Solomon comes to a conclusion with Ecclesiastes chapter 12. When he contemplates life and its meaning and indeed its futility, his conclusion is this, verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so if you reverse that and you look at it, he says, everyone's going to be judged, therefore what do you do? Everyone should fear God, and everyone should keep His commandments. I remember in school, there was always that question. I'm sure teachers just despise this question. Is this going to be on the test? But really what we're asking for is, do I need to pay attention to this? Does this matter? And the answer is yes. Every part of your life, every decision you make matters. Because it's going to be on the test. You're going to be judged. You're going to have to give an answer for it. And so we ought to be careful with each decision and each thought. With everything that we face, our mindset should be on, not as Satan would have it to be. His mindset would be, I just want you to think about how much fun it's going to be. I want you to not think about the consequences and just do it. Whereas God wants us to have a greater mindset, a mindset that's looking deeper into the future, past even our death, and looks at this and says, I'm going to be judged based on what I choose right now. And wouldn't I make better decisions if every time I was making a decision, I made it in light of judgment, in light of the fact that I'm going to give an answer? Well, Matthew 12 and verse 36 is a passage that talks about how we're going to be judged for every careless word. Every careless word is going to be, we're going to be judged on, and that just means we need to make careful, conscious decisions. Why? Because we're going to be judged, and that means that we ought to fear. We ought to live our lives on this earth in the fear of this judgment. But that's not the only way that it changes the way that we live. In addition, it's going to cause us to not look around at others so much. Am I the only one that does this, that's been prone to this? I just asked a ridiculous question because I already know the answer. I know I'm not the only one who cares about what others think about them. I know I'm not the only one who looks around at others and wants to see how they see us and what they think about us. But if I'm thinking about judgment, as much as I love you and as much as I care about you, you don't matter quite as much to me in this regard. Because when I'm thinking about judgment, I'm no longer thinking about your judgment, I'm thinking about God's judgment. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, which was recorded, was read for us this morning, states that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As surely as God lives, every knee will bow to Him. How much does it really matter what your neighbors think about you? If they think you're some crazy religious fanatic. How much does it really matter if they get upset at you and are offended at something that you believe? or at something that you've done. If our mindset is on this life, that matters tremendously. But if our mindset is on judgment, mankind's judgment, mankind's thoughts about us no longer have the same significance. They no longer matter nearly as much because I'm not thinking about what you are thinking about. I'm thinking about what God's thinking about. He's my judge. He's your judge. And as a result, I'm not going to be thinking quite as much about whether you appreciate my actions. I know that we all like to be appreciated. We crave that sort of praise and thanks. But we're reminded in Galatians chapter 6 not to grow weary, because we don't always get the praise and thanks that we deserve. I'd like to scratch that word deserve, but we don't always get the thanks and praise that we want. It says in verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." He's talking about judgment there. He says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Essentially, what he has said is, don't grow weary in doing good, even though it doesn't seem like it's doing any good, and even though it seems like nobody is appreciating it, and every time you do good, somebody does something awful to you. Don't grow weary, because in the long run, you will receive your reward. It's not in this time, it's a later time. And so I'm no longer looking at others saying, well, why don't they appreciate me? Why? Because I'm thinking about judgment, thinking about something else. If I'm thinking about judgment and I'm no longer looking at you, I'm no longer concerned about whether you notice me doing things or not. Do you behave differently when people are watching than when they are not? Oh, we'd like to say no, but I know that's not true. Probably half this audience picks their nose, but not while people are watching. Oh, I'm sorry. The timing there just looked like someone was picking their nose right while I was saying that. In which case, that just ruins the whole point. But most of you, if you do it, you don't do it while people are watching. You sit in the car and you're just belting out a song, and then you kind of look next to you and people are staring at you. Do you keep belting out the song? Some of us might. Some of us are like, no, we change because we see people are looking at us. We change when people are looking at us. Let's be honest about that. But if our mindset is on the judgment, we're not as concerned about whether people see us or not. We're not thinking, well, can I get away with this? Will anybody see? Will anybody notice? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, the judgment sees all. It knows all. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. He says, you're going to see the evil, but sometimes you won't. But that doesn't mean you'll get away with it. Just because nobody else knows you're doing something doesn't mean you're going to get away with it. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, similar concept. It says, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." This is a really interesting passage because he just said, according to my good news, there's going to be judging of your secrets. Seems kind of weird, but judgment is a part of the good news. You can't really have the good news without the judgment. But if my mindset is on judgment, it's not about what I can get away with and you never know about. It's not about what I can do without the boss finding out, or without the spouse finding out, or the parents. When our mind is on judgment, we're not looking at whether other people will think badly about us, find out about us. Instead, we're just thinking, what does God think about me? That's it. And that'll change the way you live. That'll make you a hard worker who's working hard not just when the boss is looking, but all the time. Why? Because your boss is God and he's always looking. That'll make you more righteous Because when Satan comes to offer you a temptation and he says, here, this is a really pleasurable, great thing, you see it for what it really is. This is something that'll condemn my soul and is not remotely worth it. When we think about judgment, it'll change the way we live. When we think about judgment, we're going to be more patient and understanding towards others. Because we're not just going through our lives thinking about how everybody around us is going to be judged. We're going through our lives thinking about how we're going to be judged, and that changes things. That really changes things. So what did Jesus say? This is some of people's favorite passages in the Bible. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 2. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Luke 6 and verse 37. Same light, same idea. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Jesus is not giving us some magical formula to avoid judgment entirely. As in, if you don't expect anything from anybody, God won't expect anything from you. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus will also go on to tell us to judge with righteous judgment. Paul will tell us to judge one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we've been told that we will be judged by God's word and we will all fall down before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged. But it can be a lot harder on ourselves if we forget our sins and focus only on the sins of others. If we look at others and we see all their flaws and all of their mistakes and they're doing things and we know we would have done it better and forget about our own judgment, then our judgment will truly be harsher because our expectation of others was higher than our expectation for ourselves. And so Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul's warning the Jews about this very thing. It says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? I cannot lower God's bar for you. I cannot change the word of God. And I cannot change it for myself, but I can raise the bar for myself. I can make it harder to get into heaven just by being impatient and ununderstanding of the people around me. And so when I think about judgment, I think about my flaws. And when I think about my flaws, I'm a lot more patient with yours. Throughout time, those who have considered themselves religious have found themselves frequently intolerant of people that are just like they were, and sometimes just like they are. But if our mindset is on judgment, it should humble us, and we should be patient. Another way that judgment mindset will change us, if we mix all these things together, it's going to make us more evangelistic. The people in the world are lost. And that doesn't really matter if we just die and that's it. But if we die and there's a judgment, it's going to change the way we look at one another. If that's the way our mind is set, it's going to change the way we treat one another. And I know that the primary reason we don't teach other people, really, honestly, we might say that it's because, well, we don't know what to say. That may be it, but I really think that's an excuse. I think that it comes down to this. It's uncomfortable. Who likes to tell people about judgment? Who wants to tell them that they're not in the right relationship with God and that they need to be careful, they need to watch out because the path that they're on is a path that has its end, its destiny, damnation, condemnation, hell, however you want to put it. Who wants to say that? And we're worried about how people will reject us or how they'll think about us, but we've already said if we have a judgment mindset, we're not worried about what they're thinking. Consider that the judgment mindset motivated much of the evangelism that we see in the Bible. If we can't say it motivated it, we can at least say it was the doctrine, it was the message of it. So in Acts chapter 2, we have the sermon on the day of Pentecost, this first gospel sermon. Peter's not done when he finishes and he says, okay, everybody says, what should we do? And he says, well, you need to repent and each one of you needs to be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter's not done. But the summation of his continued message is this in verse 40, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What kept him talking was the fact that they're lost. They needed to be saved. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 23, the next gospel sermon, it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What's his message? There's a coming judgment. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, when Peter preaches to Cornelius and his family, it says, he, Jesus, ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed to God as judge of the living and the dead. So here's Peter's message, and it is judgment. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, when Paul is walking through Athens and he sees all of these idols and all of these religious people who are religious but lost, religious but wrong, religious but ignorant. His message to them is one of judgment. He concludes his message in verse 30 where he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul is in prison and he gets opportunity to speak to Felix. And here's what he talks about, three things. He says, but as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Romans chapter 10, Paul says that his honest desire, his earnest desire for all men is for their salvation. And so he prays for them. You know, if our mindset is really on the judgment, I think we'll talk to people. I think we'll warn them. We won't be as concerned about whether they'll like us. And I say this as a hypocrite because the reminder I'm getting from this is I don't think about the judgment enough. I think far too much about how people are going to think about me and how they're going to respond to me and whether I'm driving them off or scaring them off. And I'm not thinking about the judgment. And our opportunities with the people around us are getting slimmer. Fewer and fewer opportunities. The next time you talk to whoever it is you talk to may be the last opportunity we get to tell them. And if our mindset is on the judgment, I think we'll tell them. So when we think about the judgment, how many of you feel really good right now? How many of you right now are just saying, do you know, Jared, this was just one of the greatest feel-good sermons you've ever given. Yippee. Anybody feeling that way? No, the judgment doesn't always make us feel really good, but that's not always the way it should be. This judgment shouldn't always be about fear. So when I was in school, I used to fear tests, right? I didn't like tests, and so you know what I did? It was this crazy concept. I studied before tests because I didn't want to get a bad grade. And it was really funny how that happened. When I studied for a test, when the actual test came, I was like, bring it on. I used to apologize because I got good grades. I suddenly realized I shouldn't be embarrassed by that. We should praise that sort of thing. Get good grades. It's a good thing, young people. Good grades is a good thing. Don't be afraid of a test. Be prepared for a test. Our fear for the test makes us go and we study and we prepare and we look at what we need to know. And then when we know it, we go to the test. And rather than being terrified, we're prepared and we know we're going to do okay. The same thing can happen with this test. The same thing can happen with this judgment. And so in 1 John chapter 4, while we were told in 1 Peter 1 to fear during our time on earth, we're also told not to fear. And this is how that works together. Let's look at this. 1 John 4 verse 16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." And people take that passage and then say, well, see, we don't need to have fear anything. That's not what that passage said. That passage says we can get ourselves in a condition where we don't need to be afraid. What's the condition? There's two conditions. Actually, we could add a whole bunch of others, but it's two basic ones. One's this: we need to be loved, and we need to love. The be loved is really simple. God has already established this. We may forget it, but God has already established without doubt he loves us. John 3:16. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. What more proof, what more evidence does God need to provide to us that he loves us than that his own son was not too great to give to us? So God loves us. The second condition, though, is that we need to love him. And we might think, well, we're just talking about this internal condition. But he says we need to abide in love and we need to be like God. That is what love is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we do what God's asking us to do, we have no reason to fear the day of judgment at all. Why? Because God loves us, and we love him. And we love him not in some sense of where inwardly we just feel like we love him, and we just want to convince ourselves we love him. We love him in every aspect of our life, to where we have become like him, and it is evident to ourselves when we look in the mirror, evident to ourselves when we examine ourselves, evident to the world when they look at us, because it is who we have become. It's behavior. And when we love God like that, and when and always God loves us like he does, then judgment is not a time for fear. And when we have our mindset on judgment, as much as it may cause us to be more careful in this life, in our decisions, and it may change the way we look at the people around us, and it may cause us to do things that are uncomfortable, such as warning people about the judgment, our mindset on judgment will have a positive impact on us. A few of those, real quick. One is that we will have peace while persecuted. Do your worst to me. Hurt me as much as you want. You cannot touch my soul. There's a day of judgment coming. And the day of judgment isn't just punishment. It's also the time of reward. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think a part of this is a little challenging. It feels a little off. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4 says, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. While we may suffer, if our mindset is on judgment, we have two thoughts. One is, judgment will mean justice. Those who are doing wicked, evil things will one day pay the price. And while that seems a little foreign to us because we're supposed to love our enemies and we're not supposed to want what is evil, there is still some comfort in knowing that all that is wrong in the world will be made right one day. And maybe I don't find that comforting on an individual level when I think about individual people who will be lost as a result of this. I still have within me this desire for the wickedness to be gone, for the violence, for the perversion, for all that is wrong with this world to be gone. And so we find one comfort in the fact that justice will finally be served, and secondly, we will finally find our relief. For he says, he will give relief to you who are afflicted. This world may be filled with pain and misery and sorrow, and if our mindset is on a mindset of judgment, then we know that there is an end to that misery and that pain and that suffering, and it is a good one. And that leads to the next change, and that is excitement. The day of judgment is the day when you get to stand before God and hear Him as He looks at you, hear Him say, "Good job. Well done." That's the parable that Jesus was giving us, the parable of the talents. These people stand before God, and what's the answer to them? Look at this, Matthew chapter 25. In verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." In verse 23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." I think sometimes we behave like the only thing anybody will hear on the day of judgment is, "Finally got you, you're doomed." That's not the only thing. The day of judgment is also the day of reward. In verse 34, Jesus says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Paul in Philippians chapter 1, when he's thinking about whether he wants to die or to live, concludes that death would be pretty good. Why? Because he's thinking about getting to be before Jesus. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." There should be an excitement, because death is not the end. The end is, after that, is judgment. And that is when we get that reward that Jesus has promised to us. He has promised is there. He has promised is ours. If we have lived our life the way we ought to live, if we have made ourselves to be like God on this earth, then it is a promise. And we ought to be excited about that. I'd be excited about finally getting what we have been waiting for, what we have been looking for. And the end result of that, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, even though it doesn't directly say this, I don't know how you're going to escape this concept. So back in 1 Peter 1, verse 17, it says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." You'll notice that the person that he's talking to, and it is any one of us, they don't deserve heaven. Instead, they've been living a life of futility and a life of sin. But they were, through the precious price of the blood of Jesus, redeemed, made God's, purchased, justified. How can we look at the great cost in which God has taken us from this realm of darkness, this realm of being eternally lost, into this realm of joy and peace and eternal life and a home with God, and know that that process, what it took to get us from one to the other, was the price of the precious, pure, innocent, holy blood of Jesus, His only begotten Son. How can we know that and not live a life filled with gratitude, filled with worship and praise and thanks? When our mindset is on judgment and we find ourselves relieved rather than terrified, we have cause to thank God, cause to give Him praise. Well, it is good for all of us to think about the brevity of life. It makes you live a better life, but not quite good enough. My recommendation is for you to live a life with judgment on your mind. With each temptation, with each choice, with each time somebody's looking at you, with each opportunity you have to talk to people, think judgment. Not just life is short, but what comes afterwards. I thank you for your time and for your attention. And I want to make it very, very clear. This lesson's for me, not just from me. I do not stand before you as the person who has their mindset on judgment all the time and always making the right decisions. Rather, what I'm doing is saying, let's work together to be more focused on God, more focused on what's to come, more focused on living a life that's worthwhile, more focused on judgment. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you a great opportunity right now. There's some bad news with it. The bad news is there is a judgment to come, and if you're not a Christian, you are not prepared. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how good you feel about yourself. Jesus says there's no way to God except for through Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. If you're not a Christian, you're not saved. You're not ready for judgment. The good news is, it won't take you long to get ready. You can do it right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith, then you can be baptized into Christ, and all those sins, all that wickedness that would condemn you of the past is washed away. It's gone. And right at that moment, if you died, you would be ready. And you have reason to be excited because you're a child of God. And so we, every time we get together, we offer the invitation because it's so important. And if you haven't answered it, we encourage you to do so this morning. And if you're a Christian and you have forgotten the fear, you have forgotten to be prepared, you have forgotten to live like there's a judgment, and you have gotten caught up in sin, remember, we're going to be patient with you. But you need to come back. And we encourage you to not wait, because we just don't know how much time we have. We don't know. We won't always see death coming. Won't you do the right thing? Won't you come back and do it now, as we stand and as we sing?